Good evening. Good to see you again tonight. Look forward to this opportunity of worshiping and now to be able to turn our attention to the Word of God. We are grateful for the blessing that He's given us that allows us to do that. Grateful for the energy of little people, too. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Wow. With a never-ending supply of energy and mothers, you are to be commended. Well, dads too, but moms especially. What a blessing are children. And in fact, that just kind of segues right perfectly into what we want to study from God's Word tonight, from the reality that there are many, many people, unfortunately, throughout this world that do not recognize the blessing that comes with children and disregarding it in a number of a variety of ways. And particularly tonight, we're going to be studying the point from the perspective of the life and the death in the womb. In America, every year there's about 1.37 million abortions. In the world, about 42 million every year. Just let that number sink in. That's hard to comprehend, that number, 1.37, that's less, 42 million. It's a tremendous number. And of course, add that per year and you see just the tremendous amount of death that's associated all in the name of women's rights and such as that. We're going to look at this subject of abortion particularly tonight from this standpoint, that those who advocate abortion, those who advocate embryonic stem cell research, those who advance genetic engineering have to demand a view of human life in the womb that removes moral responsibility and guilt for the termination of that unborn human life. Think about that with me again. If for one to advance abortion rights, embryonic stem cell research, other sorts of genetic engineerings that have to do with the embryo, to remove the guilt, the moral responsibility of terminating that unborn human life, definitions have to be changed. The way life is viewed has to be changed. And for example, let's talk about defining embryo and fetus as we get started tonight. Embryo, by definition, is the developing human individual from the time of implantation to the end of the eighth week after conception. So the zygote then implants in the uterine wall and is an embryo. That embryo implants, I should say. And for the first 2 months, it's the developing human individual is defined as an embryo. From that point forward, the term fetus is employed scientifically as an unborn or unhatched vertebrate, especially after attaining the basic structural plan of its kind, specifically a developing human, from usually 2 months after conception to birth. So, scientifically, by definition, both embryo and fetus are regarded as human individual, as developing a developing human. And of course, we understand that. It'd be completely irresponsible to say it's a developing bovine or a developing chicken. It's a developing human. And now you see some changes. There's going to have to be a change in the way you view human life to be able to remove the guilt and the moral responsibility of ending this developing human individual. Okay, and that's what we want to talk about and see this evening. See, that the debate has to be changed. Here's one example of that. Here's a lawyer, professor of law named Paul Campos. He said, and this was, he's a lawyer or professor of law at the University of Colorado. In 2002, he wrote, "Whether or not abortion should be legal turns on the answer to the question of whether and at what point a fetus is a person. This is a question that cannot be answered logically or empirically." Now, empirically means by observation or experience. So he says, you can't know when a fetus is a person, logically or empirically. He says the concept of personhood is neither logical nor empirical. It is essentially a religious or quasi-religious idea, based on one's fundamental and therefore unverifiable assumptions about the nature of the world. So to the pro-abortionist, and this is representative, you can't verify the issue of at what point a fetus becomes a person. Of course, that's assuming something, isn't it? That's assuming that a fetus isn't a person. He's already by his statement said a fetus is not a person. And then somewhere along the line he becomes a person. So my question then becomes, when is that developing human individual not a person? Okay. They want to say, when it becomes one, I want you to show to me when they're not a person. When they're something else other than a person. An individual human. Are we down to just arguing about semantics? You see, they have to change the debate into an argument over words, because it's very obvious and clear what it is. That embryo and the fetus is a human individual that is developing from the point of fertilization on to the point of birth, and continues then to develop to adulthood outside the womb after birth. President Ronald Reagan wrote in 1983, "The real question today is not when human life begins, but what is the value of human life? The abortionist who reassembles the arms and legs of a tiny baby to make sure all of its parts have been torn from its mother's body can hardly doubt whether it is a human being." And that's exactly what must occur. The reassembly of the broken parts to make sure all has been removed. Now, it's really a matter of the value of human life. It's already determined by definition. It's a developing human individual. How valuable is human life? Or will we, with the abortionists, change the debate into an argument and wrangling over words about when a fetus actually becomes a person? And of course, all that turns about on a legal issue, not on a moral one, after all, in the first place. He's talking about legal things rather than a moral issue. And we're talking about the moral value of life. And that's what we need to stay focused on as we study about and think about this issue of abortion. There's some assumptions the pro-abortionist must make. The abortionist must assume there's a difference between human life and being a person, possessing personhood. When does the fetus become a person? So their debate is to try to say, well, yes, it's human life, but it's not yet a person. So they've got to make a distinction, make a difference between human life and possessing personhood. That is, the nature and quality and traits of a person. They must assume that there's a time then when the unborn is not a person, but is a potential person. See, they have to conclude a human fetus does not at some point possess personhood, the nature, traits, and qualities of being a human person, but then becomes a human person. Now, these are their assumptions that they make and that they argue upon. This is what they're going to have to demonstrate and prove. We believe there's evident proof of the proposition that we set forth, that life is regarded from the womb as inherently sanctified, to be regarded as and respected, and has the dignity of life. And so we'll go on to look at that. Here's what can be proved empirically, that is, by observation and by experience. New human life begins at conception and is sustained by implantation. So there is the fertilization process, and the zygote then becomes an embryo, and the embryo forms into the fetus, and the fetus now is the child is given birth. These are all scientific terms, but the point of fact is, it is new human life that begins, where it did not previously exist. Now, the abortionist wants to argue about personhood. But the real issue is the value of human life. Where is the value of life? Is it a new life?
And if so, is to be respected as new life. Human life develops in the womb, leading to birth. That's the issue. That's what can be proved by demonstration and experience. The embryo and fetus is an individual, a distinct human being,
not merely a part of the mother's body, but is now distinct and new, something that did not previously exist and was not and is not and cannot simply say that it's a part of the, it's just an offshoot of the mother's body. While it's true that it's connected to the mother, it is distinct from the mother. And that is demonstrated empirically. That is by observation and by experience. No doubt about that. No doubt about that.
Now, here's what can be accepted by faith upon the testimony of God's revealed word. Human life is in the image of God.
In Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over all the other things that we've created." It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, and that is mankind, in His image. In the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them. So male and female are in the image of God. Human life, as distinct from plant life and animal life and fish life, if you please, and amphibious life, human life is in the image of God. Whether it's in the womb, we're going to see that we can accept by faith that it is human life in the womb and it is human life outside of the womb. And we'll get back to these two verses from Luke in just a little while. But in Luke 1 and 44 from our reading this evening, you note that it says that the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And then in chapter 2 and verse 12, the same word, babe, is used, same Greek word, brephos, which is translated babe or baby, is applied to the child, Jesus, in the manger. So whether in the womb or now out of the womb, having been born, the same word, the exact same word is used in the Greek language to identify the individual human life that exists. That can be accepted on faith. No quibbling, no quibbling at all. Therefore, whether in or out of the womb, human life, we conclude, is in the image of God. Human life is in the image of God, and whether in the womb or out of the womb is human life, therefore is it not in the image of God wherever it is, either in the womb or out of the womb? These things can be accepted by faith. The life in the womb is distinct from the life of the mother. Look at it in Luke 1 and 44. Let's read it again. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears," that is, in the ears of Elizabeth, "the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So there's the babe in my womb. So there's the life of the baby, there's the individual babe, and there's the individual mother. And the life of the womb is distinct from the mother. The mother, she didn't say, "A part of me leaped inside me." No, she said, "The babe leaped in the womb." Murder is a deliberate termination of innocent human life that's been made in the image of God. What is murder? Genesis 9 and verse 6 defines it for us, shows us what it is. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to plant this seed now, and we'll see it near the end of the lesson. I take National Geographic. Yes, it's an evolutionist publication, but I like the pictures. And I keep up a little bit on what they're saying these days. I had an article in there this month about the murder of a family of gorillas. Murder. The murder of a family of gorillas. What is murder? Genesis 9 and verse 6 tells us what it is. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Murder is the taking of life that's in the image of God. That's why you can kill a plant and eat it, or burn it if it's a weed. You can kill
a chicken and eat it.
But you don't kill a person. You don't kill a human being, because a human being is in the image of God.
Now, that's accepted by faith. God said it.
God said this is how it is. The deliberate termination of life of the unborn human child is murder.
It is sin against the child. It is a sin against Almighty God. And that which would definitely be regarded as murder 1 second outside the womb, except that even now we have partial birth abortions, that which would be regarded as murder outside the womb is regarded as acceptable, legal, a woman's right inside the womb. We're talking about what is moral, not what the Supreme Court or the law of the land may say is legal. What is moral before God?
So, if you want to argue, argue with science, not with the Bible.
Human life begins at conception.
Human life. Remember the definitions of embryo and fetus? Developing human life. A developing human individual. That begins at conception.
Humanity, the humanity of the embryo is a matter of medical science. And doing some research on this, I came across a recent statement made by a group of doctors, gynecologists and obstetricians in Ecuador. And I thought, well, that's an odd place.
Why would they be putting a statement out like that? Except that I found out they're working on a new constitution of their country. And they have developed a 15-point statement in trying to persuade those lawmakers and those who are writing their constitution that they'll eventually be passing, working on the past, to respect the dignity of unborn life.
And so they came up with this statement, and here's a part of it. They said, quote, "Science teaches that human life begins at conception. If it is also true that it is affirmed by religion, it does not, for that reason, cease to be a strictly scientific truth to be transformed into a religious opinion."
Stop right there. Remember what Mr. Paul Campos said? He said, the idea of human life beginning conception, that's just a religious or quasi-religious opinion. We really can't say, don't know about that. Here's this group of gynecology and obstetrics in Ecuador who say, human life begins at conception, it's a matter of science. He who denies that human life begins at conception does not need to contend with religion, but science. Argue with science, not with the Bible. To deny this certainty of biology is not to express a lack of faith, but a lack of basic knowledge of human genetics, something that is even known by the general public. And so the one who tries to argue that it is not human life and conception is simply, as put in another simplified term, they're saying you're showing yourself to be an educated idiot. Even the general public knows that it's so. They go on to write, from the moment that the ovum is fertilized, a new life is begun that is not part of the father nor of the mother, but rather a new human being that develops autonomously. Human life must be respected from its conception without exceptions. So here's a body of scientists, physicians, who are willing to state publicly and dramatically that science itself demonstrates new life begins conception. But we have not just scientists and doctors, but a multitude of religious people who argue with science over the matter. They went on to write to affirm that a woman can do with her body whatever she wishes, besides being a conceited claim, has absolutely no basis in science. The embryo is not part of the body of the mother, nor is the fetus an internal organ of her body. The DNA of the embryo is distinct from that of its parents. Separate identity from the father and the mother. You see, distinct life in the womb. In the image of God.
Pardon me. When were we given, or when we are given life, we are in the image of God. Genesis 1, we already referred to those two verses. The uniqueness of humanity is that God forms the spirit within us. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. That we are distinct and different than animals. You see, the science of man and the philosophy of man conclude man is just a developed, evolved animal. But you see, the Creator made us different than the animals, and He made that distinction by forming a spirit within us, that which is in the image of God. And so where there is human life, there is human uniqueness. Now, is it human life? Or animal life? Or bird life? Or fish life in the womb? Well, it's human life. There is a uniqueness of human life from every other kind of life on this earth. And it's because we're in the image of God. Adam was a living being when his body lived. When he was alive. Without the Spirit, the body is dead. James 2 and 26. We must conclude and understand that with the coming of new life, there is human life, but there is a uniqueness there, having been formed in the image of God. This is the life we're talking about that begins at conception. Since the unborn child is alive, we conclude the Spirit also exists. Even while the body is in its earliest stages of development, it's a unique human life. That which gives humanity life is that which is in the image of God. When does personhood begin? When new and unique human life exists that did not previously exist. When it is possible for new human life to die. See, when there is human life, there's a human person. And to try to say otherwise is just an argument about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. That is based not upon science, not upon evidence, but truly upon the selfish desires of men and women. Now, let's study a little bit about the Bible evidence of human life in the womb. And if it's human life, it's in the image of God. If it's not in the image of God, then we need a Bible passage to teach us that. We need a passage to teach us that life in the womb is not human life in the image of God. Because everything I can read about human life is it's in the image of God. So let's see what the Bible says about that human life in the womb. It says that each person is made in the womb. And each individual is made in the womb. In Job, let's go to Job, 31st chapter, verses 13 through 15. Job said, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When He punishes, how shall I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So it was not just fashioning some mass of cells. It was fashioning Job and fashioning his servants. Each one was fashioned, was made in the womb. An interesting verse. Let's go to Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Very, very important passage, I think, in all of this discussion. David wrote of God, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." So again, there is identity in the womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Well, let's go on. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. David says, my substance was known and seen by God when I was still unformed. When I was still in the womb, you covered me. You knew my frame. It wasn't hidden from you. Even though I was made in secret. That is, no one else saw me, but you saw me. But now note it, God saw David. And as you start thinking about that, who was David? What really constituted David? Was it just his red hair and his good looks that made David David? Was it just his body that made David David? What makes you you?
Well, that's what makes you you.
See, you're
tall and broad and good looking. That's Wes. Well, it is Wes, but is that what makes Wes Wes?
Or is there not something else? Something that's in the image of God? You see, that which survives the flesh, which lives in the flesh, but is not of the flesh. Have we overlooked that basic fundamental point of identity?
That's what makes us different than the animals. We're in the image of God. And David said, God knew me in the womb. If David was just a mass of cells and had no identity, then he had no personhood. But he had identity. That's the quality of being a person. He had that in the womb. That's human life. And that's to be respected and not taken. For to take it is murder. Look, in Isaiah 49, God speaks of Messiah. And again, in a similar vein, that the Messiah was formed in the womb. Now,
listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name.
So from the womb, God now has called the Savior, called His servant to be a Savior. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him, and so forth. You see, again, from the womb, God formed the servant, the Messiah.
So God knew Him, spoke of Him, formed Him, not only before the womb, but there prophetically says in the womb, as a child, as yet unborn, I'm from God. So each person is made, formed in the womb and known by God.
God knows the unborn.
God knows the unborn. And that's a significant point as we ponder this whole issue of abortion, of the killing of that human life.
Children in the womb are spoken of a number of places in the Bible. In Genesis 25, 21 through 23, the children of Rebekah in this passage are referred to. You remember that it says Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. Interesting, isn't it? The children. The word that's used of those small ones after birth is used of them before birth because they were children in her womb. Two nations are in your womb, God told her. The people shall be separated from your body. You see, there's children in your womb and they're going to be born, and from them two nations are going to come. Children in the womb. 2 Kings 19 and verse 3, we see the same sort of language. 2 Kings 19, the third verse, they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It's not the fetus come to birth, the children come to birth. There's children in the womb that come to birth. In Ruth 1 and Genesis 25, the same word, son, the Hebrew word, ben, is used for children in the womb and out of the womb. Naomi told Ruth, do I yet have sons in my womb? And in Genesis 25, 4, the sons of Keturah are named,
of course, being alive,
having been born or are yet in the womb. The same Hebrew word is used, sons. In Exodus 21:22, a woman is spoken of as being with child, of course, not with fetus, not with a blob, not with a mass, not with her body, but with child. Identity, distinctive human life. Again, there's personhood in the womb. Job, you see in Job 3 and verse 3, speaks of himself from the womb. Look at that verse with me. Job, the third chapter, third verse. May the day on which I was born and the night in which it was said, may the day perish on which I was born and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. Now, a male child, he said, the night I was conceived, a male child was conceived. That word male child simply means a man or a human individual. Without exception, in the Hebrew text, when that word male or man child is used, it's of a mortal, of a man, of a human being, of a human individual. And Job used it of himself in the womb. Job 4, verse 17. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? See, there's the same word. Can a man be more pure than his maker? The man, the man-child. That's me, he said, when I was in the womb. Individuality. Human life. It cannot be denied. Job could have perished in the womb and been carried from the womb to the grave. Look at chapter 10, 18 and 19. Job 10 and 18. He writes, why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. He's now pleading, why didn't I just die in the womb? Me, Job, this person with personhood, with identity, why didn't I just die and you take me from the womb to the grave? But oh no, man says, no, we'll take you from the womb to the medical disposal unit. Because you're just medical waste. And that's what happens 1.37 million times every year in America.
Bible evidence? Look at it from the mother's point of view. Now, who's a mother?
Well, a mother is somebody who has a child. But in the Bible, you're a mother before your child's born and after your child's born. Whether in the womb or out of the womb, you're identified as a mother. Numbers 12 and verse 12. The term is used here of a woman who gives birth to a dead child. Numbers, the 13th or 12th chapter and the 12th verse. This is the context where Miriam is turned leprous, you remember? And so they plead, Aaron pleads to Moses, please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So here he uses the illustration of a dead child, half consumed, that comes out of his mother's womb. So here's a mother of the dead child coming out of her womb. Well, that sounds like abortion, doesn't it? That's what it is. That's what abortion is. You have a woman who has a child within her. That child is killed and taken out of her womb dead. But the Bible says it's a mother with a dead child. Not a woman with a part of her body that's just being removed. Bible evidence of human life in the womb. That's what we're talking about. Mary was identified as a mother early in her pregnancy. Not only after Jesus was born. She was a mother before she gave birth. Matthew 1 and verse 43. Luke 1 and verse 43. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? But you see, Jesus had not been born yet. He had just recently been conceived. But Mary is the mother of my Lord.
A baby before and after birth, that same context, I want you to see this, about John and his mother Elizabeth. After she conceived, chapter 1, 24, and before she gave birth, chapter 1 and 57, in about the sixth month of her pregnancy, chapter 1 and 36, you see this is, Mary was told that Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who is called barren. So in about the sixth month of her pregnancy, when Mary goes to Elizabeth, we're told the life in her womb was a baby. Verse 41, look, it says, the babe leaped in her womb. What was that babe? That life was a babe. Rephos was a baby, and it's the same one that's mentioned again in verse 44. Same word, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And so John was a living human being. He was a son in his mother's womb.
Before he was born and then after his birth. You see verse 57, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered and she brought forth a son. So he was a son before he was born, he was a son after he was born.
According to chapter 136, she conceived a son. There's identity, specificity, uniqueness. And it's human, it's not animal, it's not plant, it's not bird or fish. You see? The Bible evidence of human life in the womb is very clear.
Amen.
Whether embryonic or in the manger, Jesus was a baby.
I want you to think about this. Think about this. You see, in verse 44, indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So here is the actually that's the. That's John, isn't it? This leaping in the womb. But then in chapter 2 and 12, this will be the sign to you. You will be a babe, or you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So like John, whether in the womb or having been born, he was identified as
a human baby, a human child. And so, a life that was to be respected.
Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. I need to work on that last chart a little bit. It doesn't quite say what I intended it to say. So we'll work on that and we'll upload the right one to the internet, to the website, so that that'll be available to you there. But in Exodus 21, 22 and 23, of course God had said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. You shall not kill or murder, Exodus 20 and 13. In 21 and 22 and 23, says in verse 22, if a man fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay the judge's term. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So, if there was no harm to the child, she gives birth, but the child obviously lives, no harm follows, then there'll be a payment of fine that the judges would determine. But if there's harm to the wife, to the woman, to the mother, to the one who is with child, or clearly by implication, to the child, then if life is taken, life was to be given. It would be constituted as murder.
The taking of the unborn human life.
Now here's our point. Killing plant life is not murder. Genesis 1:29. God gave the plants to man to eat for food. Genesis 1:29. So you can just kill those plants to your heart's delight. You know, there's a guy who made some news here a while back, vegan, I think he was. You know, but he's an extreme one because he said even killing those plants was harming them emotionally. That was, you know, it was taking their life force away from them, and you were harming this beautiful life God had given. You know, I don't know what he's going to eat. Can't eat animals. He's not going to eat plants. He's not going to be around too long. But see, God gave plant life to man. He says you can kill plants, you can eat the plants. That's not murder. In Genesis 9 and verse 3, he says, as I gave you the plants, so I give you the animals to eat. You can kill the animals and you can eat them. Killing the animal life is not murder. And I'm sorry that gorillas were killed. They shouldn't have been slaughtered. But that wasn't murder. It is to those who see no difference between human life and animal life. But you see, there, God says there is a difference. God says killing human life is murder. Because human life is in the image of God. Genesis 9 and verse 6. And that's why it's murder. And that's why abortion is murder. Life in the womb is not plant life. It's not animal life. It's life according to its kind. It's human life. And that's why it's murder. Dr. Bernard Nathanson used to be a pro-abortionist. Now he
perform abortions, and now he opposes it. He concluded to vehemently deny that life begins when conception begins is absurd. I had to face the fact that in abortion, the human life of a special order is being taken. I believe he's the doctor, if I recall it, that made the film The Silent Scream. It's been a number of years now, but some of you might be familiar with that. A human life of a special order is being taken. But it's human life. And it's to be respected and honored and valued. Because to take it, God's word says, is murder. Now please give me just a few more minutes. Why do women have abortions? Well, a lot of folks say, well, because it's legal. Of course, something can be legal, but that doesn't make it moral. God's word says we must obey God rather than men, and we must assess whether something is moral before God. And many women get abortions because it's legal to do so in our nation. Statistically, about 1% of women who get abortions say it's because they were raped or because of incest. 1%. About 6% find that there's potential health problems of the mother or of the child. And that got my attention, a news item got my attention just yesterday. Headline, new testing of fetuses for Down syndrome could pose ethical dilemmas. Oh, yes, indeed, it could. They're now evidently working on a test to be able to identify 97% of fetuses correctly as to whether or not they have Down syndrome. Now, that's a high statistic, but you see, what are you going to do? Take the test and find out that your child, yet unborn, has Down syndrome? Now what will you do? The world will say, it's not a child in the first place. It's just a fetus aborted. The Christian won't say that. No. The Christian will not say that. Because you see, it's human life. Indeed, there'll be challenges, great challenges, and great blessings for those who are able to see and obtain and rejoice in the blessing. Even in the moment of great trial, there's a great blessing. You see, once you get on that slope, you just slide faster and faster. But about 6% say, well, there's potential health problems, and that's why I have an abortion. If this news article is true, that'll be going up. That'll be going up. Social reasons account for 93% of the abortions that happen. Birth control, unwanted pregnancy, convenience, economic hardship. I can't take care of a baby. Aborted. I didn't want a child. Aborted. Father isn't interested in helping me. It's just going to be too much of a burden. Aborted. 93% are these so-called social reasons. So it's clear the vast majority of abortions happen with the full will of the mother because she just doesn't want the pregnancy. She doesn't want the pregnancy because of some particular impact that it's going to have upon her. But in all of that, the question has to be asked, what about the child? What about that life that's unique, that's new, that's in the image of God? What about that life? Abortion, what it really is the murder of innocent human beings. It's the result of having lost natural affection. You know, as men refuse to have God in their knowledge, God gives us up to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not fitting, that are not seemly. Truly, to kill one's child while it's forming within the mother is without natural affection. It's unloving. Depending on your translation, Romans 1:31 and 2 Timothy 3:3. It's the result of having lost respect for God and for the human life God gave. See, God gave us life and breath. Acts 17:25-28. When we refuse to have God in our minds, we refuse to respect God, then the life He gives is equally disrespected and consequently taken at an alarming rate. The answer to an unwanted pregnancy is not defining the new child out of existence. That's not the answer. It's to, by definition, by changing terms, say it's really not a child. The evidence is overwhelming that it is. The answer is not adding violence upon violence. If there was rape or incest, you don't add now the violence of abortion on top of it. The answer is not to replace the physical pain and trials of some health problem with the mental and emotional and psychological and spiritual pain of abortion. That's not the answer. Discarding a new life because that new life is inconvenient, is not wanted, that's not the answer. The answer to an unwanted pregnancy is to not do what brings pregnancy on until you're ready for pregnancy. In God's moral way, marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:2. The answer is not adding sin upon sin. I was shocked last week to hear of a Christian who was of the attitude of her child, her daughter who had gotten pregnant, that she should have an abortion because she can always repent later. Shocked by the willful attitude of that willful sin. That's not the answer. The answer to an unwanted pregnancy is, first of all, respect for the new life that now exists. Respect for that life. As finding solutions that honor the life of the child. Adoption is a viable alternative. You know, there's actually been Christians who repented of fornication, who got pregnant out of marriage, who decided the best thing for the child was to find a good home because the youth of the young woman who's pregnant. And there's actually been Christians who say that's a terrible, terrible thing for her to do. I just don't see that. I just don't understand that from the Word of God. There are honorable solutions. But abortion is certainly not a solution, and it is not honorable. It's sin against the child, sin against God. The answer to an unwanted pregnancy is repent. Repent of the fornication that's occurred. Seek solutions that honor the life of the child because you respect the new life that now exists. Whether that's keeping the child and rearing the child, whether it's finding a good home for that child, that is an answer that is moral, that is upright, that is not sin. That's the moral, that's the Bible answer. What about the person who's had an abortion? The answer to you is God loves you and you can be forgiven of that sin. Jesus, hanging on a cross, prayed to the Father about His murderers. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And the Son of God can plead to the Father for the forgiveness of His murderers. The Father will forgive you if you murdered. He will forgive you. Is that too blunt? We need to be blunt so that we can see our sin and we can repent of it and we can be saved rather than lost. God's answer is to repent and obey His gospel. You can heal spiritually. You can heal emotionally. You can heal psychologically. As a child of God, you can go to God in prayer to find the strength and the protection that you need. In Christ, you can do all things and God will supply every need of yours in Christ Jesus. You can heal. Life and death in the womb. The unborn has identity, personhood, and life. Abortion is not a woman's right. It is terminating the rights of the child. The blood of the innocent millions cry out to God, just as the blood of Cain cried out to God. I'm sorry, the blood of Abel cried out to God when Cain killed Abel, Genesis 4:10. The innocent ones
were heard in Matthew 2 and 18, Rachel crying for her children, the babies who were slaughtered after birth. But you see, we slaughter them at an alarming rate in our country every year. Where are the cries? Where are the cries for the unborn? In Isaiah 59, 15 and 16, the Lord, in determining to send a Redeemer, says this: "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene." There is no justice for 1.37 million babies every year in America. God said, "I'll intervene. I'll send a Redeemer." In his context there, God will intervene. He sent a Redeemer to save those who have sinned against the unborn. But He also says, "I'll come in judgment if you won't repent." The Lord, Isaiah 26:21, the Lord is coming out of His dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. There'll be a day when God comes in judgment. The blood will not be concealed any longer. What will we do? God says, "I have set before you this day life and death. Choose life." To Israel, you remember when they're about to enter the land of promise, He said, "Choose life." And as we coined that expression to sum up our study, we need to choose life. And we need to help others choose life. Not death. Not the destruction of the enemy. I appreciate your attention to the Word of God. Maybe this will help you or someone you know to honor life and to help in a moral way, a godly way, to address such things in a way that will respect the life God gives and that God honors. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel tonight. You need in faith to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Whether it is the sin of abortion or any other sin that you've committed, if you haven't repented and been forgiven in God's way, you're going to lose your soul forever. So God wants to save you in His Son. So obey His gospel tonight. Become a Christian or as a child of God. Make things right if there's sin in your life. Through repentance, through confessing it in prayer to God, and He will forgive you by the blood of the Son. We urge your response according to His will while we stand and sing.